After 15 years, it appears that I have reached somewhat of an embarrassing milestone, the first time in which I have realized that I have skipped a verse. Well, I think it is only proper and fitting that I go and make things up and make things good and gather the fragments that remain, that there not be any waste of a text that is very profitable, as indeed all of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are. Our text is Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You remember that just prior to the passage which we've been looking at and which our master has been impressing his disciples with the great law of love, even to the length of loving one's enemies, that the discourse, the sermon on the plain began with a series of blessings and curses. A series of blessings for his true followers and curses or woes that he, as the great prophet, denounces upon perhaps many who may even think that they are a part of the kingdom and yet are not. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Those that are rich, they have received their consolation. Those who are full now shall one day hunger. Those who laugh shall one day mourn and weep. And those who are applauded and given all manner of praise, who bask in the glow of popularity, they are in fact under the curse, for they are no better than the false prophets of old who were loved by the fathers. Consider with me, brethren, ominous praise. Ominous praise. That which is ominous, boys and girls, has to do with what is called an omen. It's a kind of a sign that's not a good sign, but it is a fearful sign. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden the check engine light comes on and your engine begins lurching. And smoke begins to billow out from under the hood. This is not a good sign. Well, that is what we are here considering in this last woe that our Lord utters concerning ominous praise. 3 points. First, consider with me a general expectation. A general expectation. Now, when we put ominous and praise together, it seems like it just doesn't fit. Because praise usually indicates some good thing in us, something worthy of accomplishment. I remember, I think it was either kindergarten or first grade. This was before political correctness got too far, I suppose. But we made these little Indian headdresses if we memorized our address, our phone number, other details about our family, and each thing that we memorized would be a feather in that headdress. And oh, how proud I was when I finally was able to trot out with that headdress on my head. Michael, what a good job. You've memorized your phone number, your home address. You're that much safer. Well, praise indicates often something good in us or some attainment, something praiseworthy. Some of you maybe have medals when you ran track, or special certificates of recognition for doing very well in art. Praise also suggests that things bode well for us ahead. You're doing so well. You keep on scoring in your math class in the 90s when you were struggling and you were getting the 80s and sometimes into the 70s. But now you're consistently hitting the 90s, and that bodes well for you. We would expect that you're going to continue to do well in math. Further, proper praise is actually a duty of superiors to inferiors. The Larger Catechism rightly sets this forth as one of the duties of the fifth commandment. One of the duties of the civil magistrates in Romans chapter 12 is not just to wield the sword and punish evildoers, but also they are raised up for the praise of those who do well. And being praiseworthy for godliness and an exemplary life is certainly a good thing. Those who are considered as candidates for office within the church, very interestingly, they must, says Paul, have a good report of them that are without. That is, outsiders must generally say, this is a good man. Perhaps not something that we often put too much weight upon, yet we should. What does his employer think of him? Does he come with some recommendations from those who are on the outside? Does his light so shine before men, not just Christians, but does his light so shine before men that they see his good works? He is a man who is a one-woman man. He only has eyes for her. Who doesn't fritter away his time, but responsibly works hard. Who is conscientious. Who is above reproach. The apostle is saying that there should be some stock that we place in the opinions of outsiders before we consider this man for office. Further, the scriptures press upon all women to strive to be that Proverbs 31 woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31:28 says that such a woman, a godly woman, a diligent woman, a devoted woman who sacrifices herself, who serves her family, who isn't trying to grab the limelight, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Young ladies, seek to be this kind of woman. Now, there's nothing wrong with being pretty. But don't try to be what the world values as ever so important, to become a trophy wife. Better to be not so noticeable, provided you are a godly woman. So, that's why these words initially clash with something of our sensibilities, because there's a general expectation that goes into praise. And yet our Lord, he takes this bucket of cold ice water and douses us and says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now, second, the expectation exploded. As we have seen, the praise of good men is good. The praise of any man, if it is worthy, is good. But popular praise is dangerous. It is ominous. It is the very inverse sign that we have heard from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ when, in the giving of the blessings, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. We don't want you here. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So this is just the inverse. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. When you become generally known, and people like you, and talk about you, and you become a social media influencer. When people want to know about the smallest details in your life, and they hang upon your words, Jesus says something that just douses us with frigid ice water. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." It's ominous. Your first reaction is going to be, "Yes! This feels great. Look at the likes spiking. Look how many shares I'm getting. Yes! And it feels good." But Jesus says, be warned, popular praise is extremely dangerous. Indeed, it is ominous. It is intoxicating and deceiving. And so it is an omen or a harbinger of doom. You see, the foolish will be swept up by it. They will be blinded by it. Our Lord speaks about the false prophets. Now, the false prophets, they were the bad guys. But in this context, here, our Lord is actually portraying them as their own worst enemies. As one commentator of old said, that these false prophets, who to gain the favor of the multitude attempted to predict future events, and especially to predict events that everyone wanted to hear. You see, that's attractive. And it's alluring, especially when everyone is nodding. And even the king, he's nodding and he's smiling and he likes me. This is good. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the bad guys. So did their fathers to the false prophets. The same fathers that killed the true prophets. Isn't that what Jesus said? You go and you lay your flowers at the tombs of the prophets, and yet you are just like the fathers that killed them, who were not ultimately concerned with the pure and unadulterated Word of God. Even if that said, bow your neck to Babylon. Put out your hands and take the cuffs, and it will be well with you. But people don't want to hear that. Don't rain on our parade, man. Come on. Listen to Jeremiah 14. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. That's bad news. No, we don't need that stuff. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught or nothing and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. This is what I say. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. But if they only had taken great care not to be flattered by the people, not to be tempted to be accepted, to have people talk about you favorably. Popular praise is intoxicating and deceiving. The foolish, like these false prophets of old, they were swept up and blinded by it. But the wise are careful about popular praise. They take these words to heart. They let them sink in. And if they become too generally accepted, they search their heart and they search their life. They don't want to be among those whom the Lord curses. The old Scottish preacher John Livingston wrote of a godly colleague of his, Robert Cunningham. He said, to my discerning, he was the man who most resembled the meekness of Jesus Christ in all his carriage, that is to say, his conduct, that I ever saw, and was so far reverenced of all, even by the wicked, that he was often troubled with that scripture, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Now don't try to be the enemy of men. That's not what our Lord calls us to do. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we often encounter that dynamic in Scripture as Joseph, as Daniel, And there must be some weight to the words we have considered of the Apostle Paul, that the candidate for eldership must have a good report of outsiders. That being said, we need to take this seriously and realize how lethal popular praise and popularity is. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets, and you know what happened to them. You see, the reason why this expectation is exploded, why Jesus takes these sticks of dynamite, lodges it right in there and lights the fuse, the reason why is this: popular opinion is corrupt because people are corrupt. The reason why popular opinion is so often corrupt is because the Word of God speaks true when it says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." And popular society, whether that's high society or low society, whichever you like, has a tendency, it doesn't take very long for that corruption to show its colors. The dregs drift to the bottom, and viruses spread throughout the whole body. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Thank you, thank you. That's just what I needed to hear. God help our therapeutic age, where our self-diagnosed inner needs are met by a message, by a therapist who says exactly what we want them to say. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Dear friends, the reason why our Lord explodes this vain confidence in popular opinion is because sinners are corrupt. The people are corrupt. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to Jerusalem, he performs these miracles, and many believed on his name. And was our Lord impressed? Oh boy, do I feel good that all these people, they must be receiving me, the chosen one. No. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And here's why Jesus doesn't tickle your fancy, why he doesn't just talk up your virtues, but he tells you your sin and your deviance and your desert of everlasting judgment, and that you can only find salvation by his suffering and dying on the cross, is because you are not good. And stop lying to yourself. And stop letting all those talking heads reassure you that you're not so bad. Jesus didn't come to be flattered or to flatter. He came to save. Third and last, we've looked at a general expectation that makes this ominous praise initially difficult for us to process. Second, the expectation exploded. Third, fair warning and a call to nonconformity. Fair warning and a call to nonconformity. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is pronouncing judgments upon those who are his enemies, but at the same time, he is giving fair warning to his disciples. He says this to each and every one of us. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Boys and girls, perhaps you go with your family to some very high place. Maybe it's an overlook on a mountain. And you say, don't get too close to the edge, because I love you. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ does here. Now, to those whom the Father has not given to the Son, those who have ears but not ears to hear, they come under this curse and they just blindly go forward. They like the applause. They like the celebration. They would rather be everyone's friend. But the disciple will say, there is danger here. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. Stay on message with the true prophets of God. Let those men of God who have been given the word stay on message in season and out of season, and not be seduced and pressured. Oh, you'll just be more accepted. Your church will be bigger. You'll have a nicer house if you just give people a little of what they want. And so they prostitute themselves and prostitute the word of God in the process. And disciples, Christians, stay with the message, the faithful message that you have received. Though it does not glitter, though it does not shine, it's the old rugged cross. Stay on message no matter how unpopular it is. Be faithful. Be faithful and refuse to conform. Now, before we make some closing applications, just a few observations. Observe again that in these words, our Lord is dividing Israel. He is dividing Israel. But he's only doing that to reveal what already is the case, that not all those who are of Israel are of Israel. Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, in them a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me. How does God view them? As Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Don't you boast that you are sons of Abraham if you have not faith? And so he divides, even today. Observe also that sin and the curse are intergenerational. Sin and the curse are intergenerational. Those of us who are given the precious gift of the gospel, we must teach it to our children, that they may set their hope in God and not be like the fathers who rebelled against the Lord, who genetically were related, but spiritually they had nothing to do with the faith of Abraham. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do they in Rome. No, that's not what Jesus says. For so did their fathers, their Jewish fathers, to the Jewish false prophets. Now, God can break that curse. Perhaps it's been the case with some of us here, where the Lord has stepped in and rescued us from a train that was heading off the edge. And the Lord calls us, if we are in a line of disobedience, He calls us to say, I am making the change. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will hold on, and it doesn't matter how popular or unpopular it is. And we're going to teach our children, listen, don't go out of your way to be unpopular, but certainly don't go out of your way to be popular. And observe also that genetic mutation often develops within the holy line. Godly Hezekiah conceived, begat, wicked, godless Manasseh. Beware. Beware. By way of applications, first, woe to the false prophets and to the people that love them. Woe to those preachers. Woe to those leaders who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Who don't take off the gloves when the gloves need to be taken off. Now, we're not talking about men who love to fight. That is not a mark of a faithful man of God. Paul makes that clear. He is not to be a fighter. And there are some out there who think they're doing God's service by constantly fighting, even over the smallest matters. But what we're talking about right now is that mark of a faithful man of God, that he will stand with the word and he will say it like it says, that he will faithfully speak and faithfully warn. J.C. Ryle said, well would it be for the Church of Christ if it possessed more plain-speaking ministers. He said, in his day, this is late 19th century, a morbid dislike to strong language, an excessive fear of giving offense, a constant flinching from directness and plain-speaking are, unhappily, too much the characteristics of the modern Christian pulpit. Because it's so hard to simply say it like God has said it. Because it's not popular. Woe unto the false prophets. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They shall be judged. They shall come under judgment. And let them not assure themselves that there are many more on their side. Elijah stood alone against the 450 prophets of Baal, and he gave them the first chance to make the sacrifice. Why? For ye are many, says Elijah. And Micaiah is pressured. Now all these prophets with one mouth speak peace to the king. Why don't you just fall right in and say the same thing as well? But you know, the very fact of false prophecy is not just a sign, an omen of coming judgment. It is judgment itself. Isaiah 29. Stay yourselves and wonder and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Beware, beware of the strong delusion that the Lord sends among the people who have itching ears. And they go to those preachers who will scratch their itch. But disciples, you be wary of praise. We don't say that all praise is bad. We've already established there is fair praise, there is good praise, but be wary of it, be cautious of it. Even any praise, take it as you would alcohol, in moderation. But beware if you are not careful, if you are allured by the good feelings, and all those bad thoughts, they just disappear. And so you have another one, and another one, and another one. Before long, you are intoxicated, you are deceived, and you are on your way to ruin. So, Christian, be wary of praise. Handle it carefully. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. Some helps to handle praise. Develop a resistance and immunity ahead of time by meditating deeply. Let's just stop there for a moment. That means you have to turn things off. That means you have to go somewhere alone. By meditating on what? On your utter helplessness as a creature. That whatever skills or abilities, however handsome or pretty you think you are, is a gift of God and can be taken away in a moment. Have you not seen disfigured and scarred faces? Some poor soul having their whole face reconstructed. Such a pretty girl. And now little ones stare at her. Meditate on your radical dependence and your utter helplessness as a creature. And meditate on your loathsome depravity as a sinner. In me, says Paul, justified by faith in the blood of Christ, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And sometimes God really lets me see it, and it's ugly. And so whatever praise I get, I'm reminded of what's inside. And that isn't so pretty. And I wonder what they would think of me if they had a window into my heart. deflect praise and be quick about it. Now, this is not to suggest that every single time we must explicitly say, well, God has given me this gift. We certainly don't want to give the impression that we are holier than others. And yet, let us give credit where credit is due. And find a way, without appearing to be overly pious, to express the fact that we know that we are nothing in and of ourselves. Here's a teaching opportunity. Take a cold shower of confession to decrease your temperature. Be often confessing your sins to the Lord. And bring other brothers and sisters into it. Not everyone, but a trusted brother or a trusted sister. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Brother, this is what I deal with inside. Will you pray for me? Be most cautious about seeking praise by taking too much concern to promote yourself, to grab attention. Be cautious about envying the world and imitating it in your speech, in your habits, in your dress. Remember Lot's wife. This is what God thinks of popularity. Take great care, especially with popular praise. Distrust it, stand back. Popular praise is like hard liquor, if not a potent, addicting drug. Do not envy this kind of popularity, because it'll kill you. And it has many others. Be content with your lot. If God wants you in the shadow, be in the shadow. If God wants you on the margins, plant a garden right there in the margins. Take the reproach if it is for the sake of the Son of Man, and know that you are heading forward to a final commendation, to final glory that will make all of it make sense. And stay on message. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the prophets. Amen. Let us close in prayer. O God, we come to thy word, which is truth. Sanctify us by thy truth. We ask, Lord, that thou would give us that sobriety and that care, and also that humility and perseverance until we shall receive the praise of our God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to be faithful in our time, O God. And we do ask now thy pity to be upon us. Cover over all our sins in the blood of the Redeemer. Amen.